before we look into the Word, let me just say a word of exhortation and encouragement to the church family. I've had the privilege of knowing Joel BD before Deanna, BC before Chitlins. I knew Joel when we were at college together on Fridays. He would wear his plaid shirt, his plaid tie, and his cowboy boots. And that was Joel's style. And nonetheless, I said, well, he's different, but I'm different too, so maybe we could be friends. And so we became friends. We interned together at the same church. We ended up serving the Lord together in Ghana for a period of time. Joel is a man of tremendous integrity. That's one of the greatest things that I appreciate about Joel and Deanna. I think of what Christ said of Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. There's no deceit, no hypocrisy." And I could say the same thing of Joel and Deanna. I just so deeply appreciate their friendship. They've been just a great source of encouragement to us. My father, many of you knew my father. But I remember as a teenager, he told me that the most influential things in your life are going to be the books you read and the friendships you make. And that has been extremely true. And I'm thankful for the discipling influence of Joel's friendship in my life. Let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to Psalm 32 this evening. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. We'll begin by reading verses 1 and 2, and then we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 32. The scripture reads, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we praise you for the sufficiency of your work in the gospel that has made it possible for us to gather together, to worship you, to hear of your word. Father, we thank you that in your wisdom, in your love and mercy, you planned the way for sinners to be reconciled to yourself. And Jesus, we praise you that you came and lived the perfect life we could not. You died the death that we deserved so that in you we might be forgiven and justified and declared righteous. And Spirit, we praise you that you gave us life when we were dead in our sins, and you gave us the will to repent and believe. And so, Lord, it is in your name that we come to you and give you all the praise. And we pray, Lord, that as we open your word, that you would open our eyes, that we would see the beauty and the significance of your truth. And Father, I pray that as a result of our time in your word, we would love you more. Pray that you would grant me clarity as I seek to preach Christ, as I seek to exalt the Savior and to stay true to the text. And so I pray that your Spirit again would work through your word to build up your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 John chapter 1, John tells us, "This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John reminds us that the Christian life is one of walking in the light, walking in fellowship with God and with his people. But to walk in the light, we must live a life of confession and repentance. Martin Luther once noted, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he willed that the entire life of believers be one of repentance." And so in the wisdom and love of God, he has given us his word to help us to learn what this lifestyle of repentance looks like. And when we turn to the Psalms, we find seven what we call penitential psalms or psalms of repentance that teach us about the wisdom, the nature, and the blessing of confessing sin. And this evening we'll look at one such psalm. And so as we seek to unpack Psalm 32, we will see that the life of repentance is a life that is filled with joy and blessing. We could say it this way: confession of sin leads to joy. And to leave sin unconfessed leads to great sorrow. And so as we seek to understand this text, we need to realize how foolish it is to carry the weight of sin when our Lord invites us to unload this burden at the cross. And so in verses 2, we see the blessing of forgiveness. Let me read that text again. David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or hypocrisy." The word blessed is a word that we use frequently, and perhaps because we use it so frequently, we kind of miss the weight of the word. But the word blessed means, oh, how happy. Now, when we use the word happy, we use it rather flippantly. We use it casually. It's a Friday. Chick-fil-A is open. I'm happy. It's a Sunday. Chick-fil-A is closed. I'm not happy. Okay? And so we use it to talk about an emotion that is based on circumstances. But when the scripture speaks of happiness, we're talking about a deep, settled joy that flows from the grace of God. It's not a joy that we can earn. It's not a joy that's based on our circumstances. In fact, it transcends our circumstances. And it's a joy that is humbly received in faith. And so the joy, the happiness that the psalmist is talking about is available to the one whose transgression, whose sin is forgiven or covered. No, I believe there's a twofold application here. First, I believe the blessing is referring to the one who has been eternally pardoned by God, whose sin will never be counted against them because Christ has already borne the wrath of God against their sin. That's exactly how Paul used this text in Romans chapter 4. He uses these two verses to point to the gospel truth of justification by faith. And so the believer is one who is fundamentally happy. Now, because of the way we tend to complicate things, I think we often forget that simple reality. If you are forgiven, friend, you ought to be happy. You are blessed. One of the privileges of being a missionary or a church planter is the joy of seeing someone turn from darkness to light. To see the switch flip as they come from enmity with God to fellowship with God. There was a man, Joel and I know him well, his name was Brother Biney. Brother Biney was a Methodist preacher. He would go to the different villages and he would preach the law. He would preach the Ten Commandments and tell the people, if you can just keep these laws, you'll go to heaven. But the more he would preach, the more condemnation he sensed, which is exactly what Paul said would happen when we focus on the law. And so one day, Brother Biney and I had the privilege of meeting. A man named Stephen introduced me to his friend named Brother Biney. And we began to go through a conversation about the gospel. And for 2 hours, this older gentleman began to grill me with all kinds of questions. All kinds of questions about the gospel. And specifically about the nature of grace and God's free, unmerited forgiveness. And after 2 hours of having this conversation, this old man suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, just began to weep. He just wept. He covered his face and the tears began to flow. And I sat and just was stunned at his response. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Oh, Pastor, I have been waiting for this good news all my life." The burden was gone. The chains that had shackled this man had now been broken. And he experienced the blessedness of forgiveness. The blessedness of knowing that his sin would no longer be counted against him. I remember the first time our little church there in Ghana sang the song, "I am so glad that Jesus loves me." Now, I'm not going to sing that because that would be not healthy for me to do that to you. I love you, and so I won't sing it. But the song, the lyrics say, "I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me." And I remember singing the song for the first time in that church and looking at Brother Biney as the tears begin to stream down his face, because when he sang that, it meant the world to him. "I am so glad that Jesus loves me." David said, "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven." Friend, are your sins forgiven? Do you know Christ? I don't care what your circumstances are. I don't know the situations that you might face, but according to the scriptures, you are blessed. Oh, how happy to know your sins are forgiven. But what David is focusing on here is not merely the joy that the believer has, that settled joy of knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But the joy he's talking about, as we'll see later on in verses 3 through 5, is the joy of the ongoing blessing that comes as intimacy with God is renewed through the humble confession of sin. You see, friend, just as we start the Christian life with joy, and yet as we continue on in the faith, we find ourselves slipping from that joy, becoming overwhelmed by sin and guilt. When we confess that joy, that renewed sense of peace, knowing I have been accepted by the Father, that God will not hold that sin against me, is renewed. It's restored. There's an ongoing joy that comes as we walk in the light, as we confess our sin, and as we live transparently before God. And he describes this cleansing that is available to the blessed man by using three terms that I want you to notice. He says, number one, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. The word forgiven means to be carried away. As far as the east is from the west, there is no remembrance of the sin. There's a removal of the sin. There's a removal of the guilt. That's exactly what God has done for us in Christ. He removes it. He carries it away. Our sins are covered. The idea of atoned. We're reconciled. The sin is a matter of the past. The Lord doesn't bring it up to our face anymore as a ground for displeasure. It says here in verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The idea there is he doesn't count our sins against us because he's declared us righteous. And so his attitude toward us is not one of wrath, but one of grace. Even in our sin, he is acting and working, even disciplining from a posture of grace, not wrath. And that is ours in Christ. And so the blessed man is one whose sins have been removed. They've been covered. The Father no longer counts it against that man. But notice in verse 2, it says one other thing. It says, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile or hypocrisy. You see, the blessed person doesn't only know the joy of forgiveness, as joyful as that is. They know the freedom of walking in integrity. Because forgiveness and cleansing does not license an individual to cover sin, to ignore sin, or to make light of sin, but rather when we experience forgiveness and we understand forgiveness, that propels us to pursue more of the light and certainly not less of it. And so the forgiven man is a person who shuns hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a very subtle sin that can creep up and rob the believer of joy. What does hypocrisy look like? It looks like this. We're pretending to walk with the Lord while we're living in unconfessed sin. The reality is there's no joy in that life, is there? You can be engaged in all kinds of activities. You can be engaged in Christian service without real, warm affections for Christ. Maybe we're doing it to please people. Maybe we're doing it even to please our own conscience. But all it is a show. It's not genuine. Now, why would we live that way? When God offers us the blessing of forgiveness, why would we choose to live in hypocrisy? Why would we choose to remain in sin? David brings this very point up in verses 3 through 5. In contrast to the joy of forgiveness, we see the struggle of sin. Verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5. He said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. The idea there is his strength, his vitality was sapped through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. The sense of deep, profound conviction, unrelenting conviction. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. He wants us to pause and think of the condition of the believer living deceitfully, living in unconfessed sin. And he notes here that heaviness of heart and a lack of real warmth, a lack of real vitality for God, that's what marks the life of those who live in unconfessed sin. They go through the motions, but there's no warmth for Christ, no affections for Christ. Now, David said he kept silent. If this psalm was written, as many believe, after the Bathsheba event, then that would have been for a period of about a year. David, a believer, living with unconfessed sin, having known the joy of forgiveness, and yet choosing to live this way, despite the heavy hand of God, despite the lack of any real vitality or warmth for the Lord. And so why did he do this? Well, the scripture doesn't tell us in this text, but the scripture gives us three reasons at least why we do this. Why do we live in unconfessed sin? Why do we seek to cover our sin instead of confessing and repenting? Number one, we do this because we don't believe in the goodness of God. You say, what? We know the goodness of God, but in moments when we live with unconfessed sin, we're not believing that God is good. Paul tells us that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, correct? And so if we choose to forego repentance, that is an indication that we are not believing in the goodness of our God. Maybe we haven't thought of it that way, but that's the reality of it. You see, every sin ultimately stems from unbelief in the character and in the promises of God. We think of even the very first sin in the garden. What was the ultimate root of Adam and Eve's sin? They did not believe that God's rule over their life was good. They believed that self-rule was better than rule under the king. And so instead of choosing to follow after the Lord, they chose to follow after their own passion to be their own gods, to be their own masters. And ever since then, the human race continues to do the same thing. We simply don't believe that God is good. And therefore, we don't repent. There's a second reason that we don't repent. We don't repent because of pride. Instead of acknowledging sin, we defend ourselves. Because we believe the lie that joy is found in the esteem of others. Like the Pharisees, we love the praise of men more than the praise of God. If we're found out, what will people think of us? Therefore, we should not confess. Because if we confess, then people will think poorly of us, and therefore our joy will be sapped. Finally, we don't confess because we believe the lies of sin. Paul tells us that sin is deceitful. Our hearts are deceitful. It means they lie to us. Sin lies to us. We don't experience the immediate consequences of our sin, and therefore we don't see it as a big deal. We either believe that the problem will kind of take care of itself, or maybe we go to the other extreme and think, well, what's the point? I'm going to fall anyway. So why even bother wrestling with sin? How can I go to God in repentance when I have failed so many times? And so we wave the surrender flag to sin and just assume that a heavy heart is the norm. We assume that joylessness is normal when the scripture presents that as an extremely abnormal way of life for the Christian. But the good news is, verse 5, he didn't stay there. You don't have to stay there. He finally comes to his senses and he says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest, I love this phrase, the iniquity of my sin. He didn't just forgive him of his sin, just the even the very iniquity of it. There was a full, total cleansing. Exactly what 1 John tells us. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, I acknowledge my sin. That means I'm aware of it, and I'm going to make God aware of it as well. God knows it, but I'm going to come clean with him about it. I will confess my transgressions. I will agree with God that my sin is unbelief, that my sin is defiance, and that ultimately my sin is against the God who loves me. Proverbs 28:13, whoever covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes will find mercy. Friend, why would we live this way? Can I woo you to the promises of Scripture? The joylessness that is pervasive in our churches today is a joylessness that stems from unbelief, that stems from unconfessed sin, that doesn't take God at His word. But praise God, just like David didn't stay in that state, we do not need to stay in that state as well. And so he concludes in verses 6 through 11 by urging us to freely confess our sins. Look at verses 6 through 11. He says, for this, referring back to verse 5, shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the flood of great waters, they, that is those great waters, shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. If there's joy in confession and sorrow living in unconfessed sin, David says, then run to God for mercy. Run to God for cleansing. In verse 6, we see that the godly do not presume on the mercies and the forgiveness of God by continuing in sin. No. They immediately, upon the recognition of sin, they run to the Father, seeking His pardon and His cleansing. And the promise is then that they find protection in God's mercies from the storms of life. So that even in the greatest of adversities, the Lord will protect those who seek refuge and forgiveness in Him. The mighty waters, when they rise, they will not sink those who trust in the Lord, because the Lord is their hiding place. The Lord is their shelter. In verse 7. And as we see in verses 8 and 9, then receiving these mercies compels us to pursue the path of wisdom that is found in the life of obedience. We then long for the instruction of God that is found in His Word. We don't want to be, verse 9, as the horse or as the mule, that stubborn mule that must be forced into action through the discipline of the owner. No, we don't want that kind of relationship with our kind and good and gracious Father, but rather we want to yield to His goodness, taking Him at His promises, so that we might experience the joy of ongoing cleansing. In verses 10 and 11, He reminds us that many sorrows shall be to the wicked. That's the life they live. Now, this doesn't mean that the believer does not experience sorrows. But when we do experience sorrows, we have an undergirding joy that sustains us in our sorrows that the world doesn't have. And so, therefore, those who trust in the Lord are compassed about, they're surrounded with God's mercies. Therefore, verse 11, be glad in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Two quick questions before we close. Number one, are you harboring unconfessed sin? Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the idea there is I know it's there, and I'm going to keep it there. The Lord will not hear me. That is a significant warning. So on the negative side, we find the warning. On the positive side, we see the promise of joy. You see how good our Father is. Unconfessed sin, are we harboring it? Bitterness. Unforgiveness. Pride. Apathy. Whatever the sin might be, look at the promises of God's Word. Why would we live there? We don't have to live there. The good news is we live on this side of the cross. You know what that means? That God is not only merciful to forgive our sins, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. He's just to forgive us of our sins. Why? Because He cannot judge sin twice. He judged your sins in the sending of His Son, so that your sins no longer need to be counted against you. You can run to Christ and experience the joy of that renewed restoration. Friend, we live in a day when people want to put forth an image of themselves that is not in accordance with reality. And so therefore, we're accustomed to living this life of guile, this life of cover. And as long as people think highly of us, it doesn't matter what we cover. But friends, that's not the path of joy. That's not the path of Christ. Don't live in unconfessed sin. Repent. And claim the promises of God in faith. And so the second question is, are you living a life of daily repentance and faith? Colossians reminds us that as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Christ? You came to a place of spiritual bankruptcy. You came to a place where you could say, nothing good to God I can bring. Simply to the cross I cling. You renounced your darkness. You embraced the light. You ran to Christ in faith. And that's the way we live. We run to Christ. We remind ourselves afresh of the good news of the gospel and its application, not only to our past, but to our present and to our future. And we live under the shadow then of the cross, one of daily repentance, daily clinging to the promises of Scripture, walking in the light as He is in the light, enjoying fellowship with God and with His people. Is that not the life that you long to live? Friends, the Scriptures invite you to it. I mentioned at the beginning the quote from Martin Luther, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. This is the life of joy. Will you embrace it this evening? Let us have a moment for silent prayer, a time where we might perhaps acknowledge, confess our sin to our good God. And then in a few moments, I'll ask Pastor Porcher to come and close us in a word of prayer. But let us have a moment. to silent reflection and meditation on the Word of God. Pastor Porche, if you would close us in prayer.
Father, I thank you for this very personal and very important reminder this evening that sin has a way of deceiving us. It has a way of turning our hearts away from you and unsettling our souls and keeping us there. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as your people to be very quick to embrace the Christ-centered life where the gospel is the heart and soul of everything we do. Father, help us to be quick to confess our sin to you, to acknowledge it as it is, to allow your word to take our thinking and change it so that it is bent to your word. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be a people who repent and confess and experience the overwhelming joy and peace that comes when we recognize that the cross has settled our debt. I pray that we would be a joyful people who walk free of hypocrisy and walk in the light and grow in fellowship with you day by day. Thank you for this wonderful reminder that even in the darkest moments, the opportunity for cleansing, restoration is available. Help us to live in the light of this text. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.